For I received from the Lord Jesus that which I also delivered to you, that the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Father, as we come to you this morning, what a privilege it is to come to this table and celebrate what it means to us. Pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide this morning, and for all these favors, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to suggest to you this morning that in many ways, the Lord's Supper really is almost like a family reunion. I don't know how many of you grew up with family reunions. On the Hunter side, we didn't. My dad was an only child, and we just never had family reunions. That wasn't on the radar. On the other hand, Lois's father came from a very large family. They had family reunions. They had get-togethers. She knew her cousin. She knew family. And for me today, if I were to go to Philadelphia and walk by any of my three nieces who live there, I wouldn't know a single one of them. I really wouldn't. Because the last time I saw them, they probably were maybe in their 10 or 11, 12 years old somewhere. In fact, sometimes in the morning I get up in the mirror and I don't know myself either, so that's neither here nor there. But really for many people, that family reunion was a yearly event. It brought you together. You talked about blessings. You talked about struggles. And if you were Christian orientated, you talked about how the Lord intervened and met different things that you faced down through the years. Well, here we are. We are in that upper room. It is Jesus with his disciples. They're going to celebrate the Passover feast. It's the night before his crucifixion, and all of a sudden, things begin to change very dramatically. So the introduction I want to give you on your sheet, if you fill that in, is very simply this. Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted what could be called a Christian family reunion. He instituted what could be called a Christian family reunion. You see, as you read through this text and you go through the gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper, it becomes very clear that not only are we invited to this table, but the reality is we are commanded to come and we are commanded to keep on proclaiming what we celebrate here until we go home to be with the Lord or until the Lord comes and receives us unto himself. And I want to liken this again to that whole concept of a family reunion, because again, what did family reunions do? They brought you together. What does the Lord's table do? It is a way that brings the family of God together and says, you know what? We are one. Regardless of what our backgrounds are, regardless of our race, color, creed, any of that stuff, we are one because as we come to this table, as a family, we are celebrating everything that Jesus Christ did for us, what he suffered, the fact of his blood being shed, the fact of his glorious resurrection. We are celebrating that. And the reality is, if you draw away from a family reunion, all of a sudden you begin to lose something. You begin to lose identity. And as I said, in my situation, I would know my brother in Philly if I ran into him. He's larger than me, better looking than me, absolutely snow white hair, but I would know Harlan if I met him. I would not know my three nieces if I met him. Why? We just never had that connection. It just wasn't there. So we're coming here as a local body. The family of God. We know each other to a degree, but nonetheless, we come here and we are joined together because, again, as we partake together, there is some very important meaning that comes to the surface as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so we want to take a look at what the Apostle Paul has to say to the Corinthians and certainly to us today. First thing on your outline is very simply this: the Corinthian Christians managed to twist and distort the Lord's Supper. They twisted it, they distorted it, they desecrated it. It just was not what Christ designed it to be. Fact of the matter is, like many things that they touched, they destroyed the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. It really was not a significant event on their calendar, and all of a sudden, the unity that it was to create, the harmony that it was to create, all of a sudden, it was twisted, and there was disunity, there was disharmony. Things were going on that should not have been there. There were divisions over who was the better Bible teacher, who was the better preacher, who did this, who did that. No, this one was better. And all of a sudden, where there should have been that unifying factor, there was major division in the body of Christ. It was affecting the spiritual health, the spiritual tone, and the growth of the individuals, and all of a sudden, what Christ had designed to be something very special for his body, the church, became nothing more than a drunken orgy. It was a time of gluttony. It was a time of pride. It was a time, really, of selfishness. And Paul absolutely makes it clear, I do not praise you for what you're doing. What you are doing is not praiseworthy. It is not edifying to the body of Christ. In fact, Paul would say, I would rather you didn't observe it at all for what you are doing as you come to this table. So here were the Corinthians. They were supposed to be coming here celebrating their unity in Christ, and yet they're divided. Where there was to be harmony, all of a sudden there's a lot of backbiting. Now, you have to understand that the Lord's Supper, and you know, I grew up in a mainline denomination, not a Christian at the time, and I'll be quite frank with you. I used to go to communion in that church, and I used to think, you know, this is pretty cheap. They're calling this a supper, and all I'm getting is a little piece of cracker and a little glass of Welch grape juice, and they're calling it a supper. That's pretty cheap. But let's take a look at what that came out of. Because in reality, when the Jewish people celebrated and celebrate today the Passover feast, it is a feast. If you ever have opportunity to go to a Jewish synagogue or a Messianic synagogue when they are feasting, believe me, they know how to party. They know how to feast. And so what would happen was there was to be this large kind of love feast. Today we'd probably call it a potluck, but nonetheless, it was a love feast, and everything was to be shared by all. Now, in that church, whether it was a large church or a small church, there were those who were very, very wealthy and influential people in their community. On the other hand, there were also those who were very, very poor, had next to nothing. And so they were to come and they were to partake together. And in that long meal, there were 5 cups of wine that were drunk during that time. Drunk, whatever, I'm not naming. So anyway, it was really a very special meal. And as things would progress, they shared everything in common around that table. Now, what happened at Corinth is the wealthy people who had their prime rib, they're over here. Those who had to bring hamburger helper, they're over here. Never was there an intermingling or a mixing of the two. And Paul is taking a look at this and he's saying, you know what, this isn't right. You people over there, you're belittling these people who have next to nothing, and you're really not coming together as the body of Christ, and you're getting fatter, they're getting thinner, and all of a sudden, Paul would say, you know what, this is carnal. You have a very pathetic outlook as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned, and all of a sudden, Paul corrects them. This is not good what you're doing. You are not honoring Christ, and again, this actually bears no resemblance whatsoever to what Jesus instituted in that upper room when at the end of the meal, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, I can't praise you. I really cannot praise you. So the second thing that we notice is this, that Paul had to repair their self-centered and their splintered fellowship meals. He had to repair their self-centered and their splintered fellowship meals. So what he does, he goes back and he reminds them of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, reminds them of how this was instituted, reminds them of how the Lord's Supper was to be practiced. And obviously it's there for us in our churches today. And so again, very carefully, he takes a look at the Lord's Supper. He wasn't there, obviously, the Apostle Paul. He wasn't in that upper room. Neither were we. But what we can do, we can go to 1 Corinthians 11, we can go to the different gospel accounts, and all of a sudden, as we begin to piece things together, we come to realize that Paul really was highlighting for us exactly how the Lord's Supper was to be taken. And even in the midst of that beautiful meal, you have Judas who betrays Jesus, and yet he gathers with his disciples to eat what would have been a traditional Passover meal. But all of a sudden, something takes place that will totally transform that meal. Passover, of course, it was a meal that was celebrated for when they came out of Egyptian bondage, the night the death angel passed over. And so Jewish people, when they are able, they celebrate Passover. And yet, again, as they're having that Passover meal, Jesus does something very simple that totally transforms everything. You notice that after he took the bread, he gave thanks. Common thing. But then he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That wasn't a part of Passover. My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I could imagine those disciples who were Jewish to the hilt, all of a sudden they were beginning to ponder this sudden change in everything that was happening. And then all of a sudden Jesus takes it a step further. He takes the cup and he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Jesus is instituting something totally new, something that they had never experienced before. And he is very clearly distinguishing between the old covenant under Moses and the Passover that took place and the new covenant under Jesus Christ with the suffering and the blood that was shed and everything that takes place. And all of a sudden, obviously, those under the old covenant, they are under law. Those under the new covenant, they are under grace. They are free from condemnation through the shed blood of Christ, because again, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So all of a sudden, this change is something I'm sure the disciples never expected. It is something that was going to change their thought process completely, because again, Jesus says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." And Paul clarifies that, "As often as you eat the bread, as often as you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So I want to suggest to you, as we come to this table this morning, for us as a local assembly of the family of God, we basically are coming to a family reunion. We are uniting together around a table, and basically as we partake of the elements, we are honoring Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate price for your sin and my sin, so that we might know what it is to eventually partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom of heaven with our Lord and our Savior. We celebrate the broken body. We celebrate the blood that was shed, the atonement that was made, and we come to the realization that he did all this for us. What a privilege and what a blessing it is to be a part of the family of God. Third thing that I want you to notice is very simply this. Having presented the ideal for the church family and for the church family reunion, around the Lord's table. What Paul does is he returns to the mess the Corinthian Christians had made. So having presented the ideal for the church family reunion around the Lord's table, Paul returns to the mess that the Corinthian believers had made of it. Something very important about the Lord's Supper was not true about the Passover feast. But as you come to this table, let a man examine himself. Used to be an old Negro spiritual, not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not the preacher nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so what Paul would suggest as we come to this table, let's make sure that we are dressed for the occasion. Jerry, what do you mean by that? I simply mean this. Inwardly, to be dressed for the occasion, by faith, I cast off the rags of pride, of selfishness, of gluttony, and drunkenness, and everything that was there in that Corinthian gathering. I cast those aside. Whatever the act of disobedience is, whatever is in my life that is replacing the glory and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, get rid of it. It doesn't belong there. Paul would say to the Colossians, he must have preeminence. He must have first place. And so Paul would say, get rid of whatever is there that would be unworthy in your life as you come to this table. Because if you come in an unworthy manner, Paul says, this brings serious judgment on the disobedience. So how do we come to this table? Obviously, we come clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sang it, worship team, Jesus be my Savior, Jesus be my Lord. Couldn't have had a better song than that for what we were coming into. I don't know how many of you are Josh Turner fans. If you're not, shame on you. But Josh Turner brought out an album, I Serve a Savior. If you don't have the album, go on YouTube or Google and look that up and play the video. I Serve a Savior. Tell us exactly why Jesus came to this earth. Exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. I mean, it's a very powerful song. And so again, do not come in an unworthy manner to the Lord's table. Don't come with known sin in our hearts and in our lives. We need to come as cleansed individuals. Now, how do we do this? Well, Paul did not leave them in the dark. He certainly does not let us in the dark. So I want you to notice Paul presents three steps necessary for taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner and thus avoid discipline from God. Item A person must examine himself. A person must examine himself. When I read through that, my mind and my thinking go back to King David when he wrote Psalm 139, verses 24 and 25. David said, and you're familiar with it, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Examine yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you anything that might be there in the inner depths of your being that is sin that you are not even aware of. And if he puts his finger on something, confess it. Place it under the blood of Christ where it belongs. Come to this table examining yourself. But item B, a person also must judge the body rightly. Must judge the body rightly. What do I mean by that? Well, you take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul's chief complaint is that in celebrating the Lord's Supper, there were certain believers there in Corinth who were absolutely denying any type of self-sacrifice. They were not being humble as they came to this table. They were not exemplifying Christ-like attitudes in their living. No, some of them were actually drunk as they came to this table, and there was absolutely nothing humble about it. And again, they were ignoring the other members of the body of Christ. And so I believe Paul would say, let a person basically judge the body rightly. Let Do what is right. Minister where you are able. Reach out to those who are in need. And item C, the observers must wait for one another. The observers must wait for one another. And by this, each member of the church looked out for the interests of others, and they strive for that unity, strive for that peace, and they waited. Let's do this together. One of the churches that Lois and I pastored in Florida, I don't know if my head trustee had gone hungry as a child or what the deal was, but very often on Sunday we would go out as a group to a buffet. We would have our area where we'd sit down at the table, and we would have prayer before we headed up to the table, to the buffet. And by the time I said amen, my head trustee was halfway up there. I mean, he was trotting fast. Forget about the women, forget about it. We would have a mission potluck at our church, and I would say, all right, we're going to let our guests and the ladies go first. He would be the first one in line. Didn't matter to him. I mean, he would knock over a person in a wheelchair to get up there and start loading up his plate. He would. Well, Paul is very simply saying, wait for others. You know, do this as the family. Be one as you come together. And after all, what are you and I to be as we come to this table, let alone during the week? Well, I think Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when he says that our lives are to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, your act of worship. So the conclusion that I want to share with you before we come to the Lord's table is very simply this. When we observe the Lord's table, how are your table manners? Think about that. As we come to this table, how are your table manners? Do I examine myself? Do I deal with sin that the Holy Spirit reveals to me? Now, I'm old school. I realize that. Now, this thing being here proves it. But I specifically request when I do communion that music not be played while the elements are being served. And there's a reason for that. I love to hear hymns like the old Rugged Cross and everything, but you know what? If that's playing when the elements are being served, you know what I'm doing? I'm going through the words of the old Rugged Cross. I am not paying one bit of attention to what's happening here. So there will be absolute silence. You will be able to hear an angel sit on your shoulders if that happens. But this is a time, examine yourself. Take spiritual stock as the bread and the cup are served. Father, thank you again for this time we can have together as the family of God. And Lord, I just pray that you will guide us and direct us. May the Holy Spirit lead us through this time together. And most of all, we pray that Christ be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. For we pray in his precious name, amen. I would ask those who are helping to serve to please meet me.